Shout it from the mountains. Scream it from the mountains. We can do that up here. This morning I was out on my deck and I was looking at the mountains around us and I was thinking of the verse, as the hills are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. Isn't it great to know the presence of God? Before we get into God's word today, I have a real encouraging word from the Lord for us. Last week, some of you are visiting here today. We thank God for each and every one of you. Some may not have been here last week, but last week we presented to the church that God, in the last years, many years, but especially the last 10 years, since we built this facility, he's caused this church to grow. And it's been a work of God, and we are now out of room. We are packed in here. We have other ministries that are starting. We have no room for the other ministries. And so the Lord has led us to put an addition on there. And over the last 10 years, through the faithful giving of God's people, we had acquired enough money for half the work. Half the work, which means we could dry the building in. And because we have a no-debt policy in this church, we don't borrow money, we waited till we were sure we could dry it in, because we do live in Tabernash, Colorado. And it does snow, can snow every month here of the year. And so we wanted to get it dried in. So we have enough money to dry it in, which means to put the walls up, the roof on, the siding, the windows, the doors, and it'll look like a finished building, although the interior won't be finished. So we have enough to do that. But we did not have enough money to pour a concrete floor in that foundation. And we need a concrete floor because it's easier for the workmen to work off concrete than on gravel and dirt. And so we asked the congregation to pray with us because we needed $25,000 this week to do that concrete work. And we shared a scripture last week that the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think through his power at work within us, right? That's what he says. And so as of this morning, God has provided this week $99,000 for that. $99,000. Absolutely blew us away. Okay? Just through many people this week coming by the church and just feeling God's heart stirred to see that building go on. And now that gives us enough to go a little farther than we thought. Certainly don't have enough to finish, but we're going to get farther down the road. Thank God, and thank God for each of you hearing the voice of the Lord. Thank God for also our workmen. You know, all of the equipment out there, all the dirt work has been a gift to us from Dan. And we thank God for that. What a powerful, the only way we can get this building built is through a lot of volunteers and sacrificial giving and serving, but we're going to get it done. Thank God. And thank you too for all the people, all the men and women who have worked on the walls, because all of the interior walls are finished. They're already built. And so that's all done. So that is going to go up really quickly here as we go along. Thank God. Isn't God great? Wow. So one more thing. I got to share one more thing with you. Friday, when we were digging the south foundation wall, that has to be 4 feet wide and 3.5 feet high. And when we started to dig, we hit water. That is not a good thing to hit when you're digging a foundation. So Dan, the excavator, says, Doug, we need to pray because I think this is going to be water all the way down this trench and that's going to cause some major problems. And so when everybody left, I went down there and, you know, God answers our prayers, and I'm nobody special for sure. But I stood on that trench, and I said, oh, God, you dried up the Red Sea. You can dry up a trench. So yesterday morning, I came over, and they were working, and Dan says, come up here. He called me up on the excavator. He says, did you pray yesterday? And I said, yes. He goes, we hit water, but all the rest of the trench is dry. We hit dry ground the whole way. So, you know, some people would say, what a coincidence that is. But God answers prayer. He says, you have not because you ask not. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So thank God for what he's doing. He's very involved in this, and we praise God for that. Okay, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. We'll look into God's word today. We're going through a series in the book of Philippians. We've been here several weeks already. We've arrived at verse 18 of chapter 1. Very powerful verse we're going to be looking at today. Paul, at this time, remember, he is writing this letter from prison. This is one of the prison letters. He's in jail. His freedom has been taken away. He's separated from his friends, his family. He doesn't have much of a life physically, but he sure has a life spiritually. And one of the key themes in the book of Philippians is joy. And that's what makes it such a powerful book. How can we have joy in the most difficult of situations in our life? When there's disappointment and frustration and tribulation and trouble and things that come in, unexpected trials. Paul, we look at the life of Paul, and Paul just had this joy in him. Wherever he was, what sustained this guy? How could he have joy when his life was in danger? They had to lower him in a basket over the wall because he was about to be killed. How could he have joy when he was stoned to death? They thought he was dead. And then he gets up and he goes and encourages all the churches, you know, telling them that through many trials we enter the kingdom of God. Unfazed by that. How can this guy have joy when he goes to Philippi and he gets beaten up and thrown into the dungeon and he's in stocks? And what is he doing down in that dark, dingy, roach-infested dungeon? He's praising God. Where does this guy get this strength? Every situation he was in. That's what we're going to look at today. And this morning, rather than focusing on one verse, we're going to take a broad theological brush and look over the life of Paul, because God is speaking to us something. Remember, whenever we read the Word, we don't read the Word to know the Bible. We read the Word to know God. The Bible is a revelation of who He is. On every page, what He desires, what He wants for us, what makes Him angry, what makes Him happy, what is He delighted in, who is He? And so when we look at the life of Paul, God is speaking to us about what He's able to do in our life when Christ is at the center. So that, now let's pick it up here in verse 18, because there's where we ended last week. Paul's in prison. He cannot go out and help people. Other men are taking advantage of him and taking advantage of the church. There's not a thing he can do about it. And what does he say? He said, "I'm just rejoicing Christ is being preached," and he leaves it with God. How many know that's not easy, to leave things with God? But growing in our Christianity, growing in maturity, we learn to trust Him. So here in verse 18, chapter 1, the last part of verse 18, Paul says, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is talking about his deliverance here, and he is saying, God is going to deliver me, whether it's out of the prison here on earth, or deliver me once and for all into His presence. I'm going to be delivered. Nothing fazed this guy, because he was focused. And we're going to look at today what Paul meant by, "For me to live is Christ." For me to live is Christ. What does that mean? Many Christians quote that passage, but we're going to look at that today. And we're just going to take an overview look at Paul's life and what this meant to him. There are some big questions in life that people ask. For instance, why am I here on earth? Where did I come from? What am I worth? Do I have any intrinsic value? You know, the suicide rate is very high here in Grand County, especially among young people. When I first moved up here in 88, we had one or two suicides a year from high schoolers. And in Colorado, high per capita. People are wondering, why am I here? Do I have any value at all? I hear this all the time, too. Do I serve any purpose? What am I living for? What am I living for? Where will I go after I die? These are all fundamental questions. And how we answer those questions reveal our view of this world, which is our worldview, okay? Your worldview is the grid through which you look at everything in life. It's your worldview. Family, friends, government, authority, work, serving, money, health, whatever it is, every person has a worldview. For Paul, all the biggest questions of life were answered in a person, not in a doctrine, in the person of Jesus Christ. Who he was and what he taught. Everything was answered for Paul right there. And so we see this in all the letters that he wrote For instance, in Galatians, talking about why am I here, Paul says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He says, God knew me before I was born. I was created for a purpose. And when the time came, God called me. You know, it says in Ephesians 4:1, tells Christians, live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, and God's word makes sense to you, and you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you were called by God. And then at a point in your life, he revealed himself to you. That's what Paul said. As he called me by his grace, he chose to reveal himself to me with a purpose that I might proclaim him for the rest of my life. So Paul had purpose for living here beyond what he had, what he owned. Also, we find in every letter he could not write three sentences without talking about Jesus Christ almost in all of his letters. Here in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, for the love of Christ controls us. What used to control Paul before he was a Christian? Religion. His image, his reputation. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. According to the law, he was blameless. He was top of his class. That's what was important to him before that. But now he became a Christian. It was the love of Christ that was shown to him that compelled him to do what he did. You know, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is as great. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, when we become a Christian, God changes us from being self-centered to being other-centered. We begin to have a heart for others. We begin to realize, I'm not here in this life for me. I'm here in this life for you. That's the change that Christ brings in our life. And that's what Paul experienced. Also, Paul realized that this did not take some religious commitment. He had to get a new life. He tells the Corinthian church a little later on, he says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How many are glad of that? The old doesn't have a hold on us any longer. Now we can walk with him. Remember, and we say this a lot, Jesus did not come to earth to bring another religion. He came to bring relationship and transforming life. That's the difference in Christianity and the religions of the world. Christianity is not about religion. You know who's about religion? Satan is about religion. Satan loves religion. He loves to do people and to think, well, as long as I'm going to church, I'm going to be doing okay with God. Religion is his realm. Relationship is the realm of Christ. It says in John chapter 1, when Jesus was born, it says, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. Wow. And that's what Paul came to understand. And turn with me, hold your finger here, and go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul never forgot the transforming work of Jesus Christ in his life. So Jesus became everything to him. When people meet Christians, they say, how can you keep talking about Jesus, 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 all the time? Because he is everything to the Christian. Our belief is founded not on some ritualistic religious practice. It's founded on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation of our faith. 1 Corinthians 3 says, there is no other foundation that can be laid in a person's life than that which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. So, here Paul is talking to Timothy. And by the way, 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul wrote. Because guess what? God delivered him in that Roman prison when he was beheaded for his faith. He had the ultimate deliverance. Paul had said, I want Christ to be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. But he was okay with that. Not only was he okay with God's plan, he rejoiced in it. That is where God wants us to come to in our growth. So Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, and look at his references for Christ just in him talking about his past life. He says, Timothy, I thank him. This is verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. See, he was very religious, but he opposed Christianity. You go across the United States today, most people would say, yeah, I believe in God. but it's more of God as you understand him, right? But when you start talking about Jesus being the only way, which is what he said, you're going to have flack from people. So he said, I was an opponent of Christ, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly and in unbelief. How many of us acted ignorantly before we were Christians? I'm ashamed of how I talked about Christians before I was a Christian. And now I are one. Okay? And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy, Timothy, and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to all who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, Paul was saying, if he can save me, he can save anybody. How many of you have been a part of killing other people? Paul was. Paul was so adamantly against Christians that he had orders. He went into homes. He drug out the parents out of those homes. He orphaned the children. He didn't care. He'd pull out the grandparents too. Took them to jail and gave the thumbs down where they were going to be fed to the lions in Rome. He was involved in killing Christians. That's why he's saying, I was the foremost of sinners. Why would God have mercy on me? Can you imagine going back into those towns where you had drug away parents and now you're telling them about the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus? Do you think some of those families had a hard time with Paul? You bet they had a hard time with Paul. He said, I'm the foremost, but God had mercy on me. There is nobody that's out of reach of the mercy of God. And then he explodes into this praise to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. It just permeates his whole word there to Timothy, because Jesus was everything to him. Paul also knew that God in Christ had blessed him with everything he would need for every situation in life. Ephesians 1:3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So as Christians, we already have all that we need for life. God's already given that to us. And these included redemption. He says, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So what does redemption mean? It means to redeem us out of slavery. Jesus paid for us to come out of slavery, enslaved to our own passions, our own opinions, enslaved to the enemy. And he redeemed us to be his own. In him, we have redemption. In him, goes on to say in verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. We got an inheritance. How many like inheritances? You know, an inheritance is something you did not work for. It's something that is given to you. If someone calls you up and says, oh, you had an uncle die and you have an inheritance, would you be at that meeting? We've obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So Paul was saying, he's sovereign over everything. He's called me. He's predestined me. He has chosen me. And he's going to work through me. And everything that happens in my life from now on is great. It is great. And I will rejoice in the Lord regardless of what it is. He had this inner strength and confidence in God. We have an inheritance. And the scripture goes on to say, the guarantee, we have a guarantee of it. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealed. And it goes on to say, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So, for the true born-again Christian, we are going to be with Jesus. Because God, the good work that God began in us, he's going to bring him to completion. It's all a work of God. I can take no credit. Isn't that sad? I can't look to somebody and say, if you had made the choices I made, you'd be a whole lot better off in life. You know, if you just do what I do, if you just have your eyes open, open your eyes about Christ, and then you can be great. I couldn't open my eyes. Why should we tell them to open their eyes? I couldn't open my eyes. He had to open my eyes. It's all a work of God. It's all a work of His grace. So He gets all the glory and honor. And another thing it says in Ephesians, verse 18, chapter 1, it says, Paul says, oh, that the eyes of the church would be open to realize the riches of this glorious inheritance we have in the saints, it says there. So part of our eternal inheritance is in the church. It's in the saints. The encouragement, the strength, the opportunity to serve, the discovery of spiritual giftings and our purpose in life, the reminder of God's word, the learning of God's word, the mentoring, the discipleship is all in the church. It's part of the inheritance that we have as we grow in our knowledge of God. So people who separate themselves from the church forfeit their inheritance here on earth. They forfeit it. Like people in Grand County say, oh, I've given up on the church, but I haven't given up on God. You've just forfeited the riches of what God has for you here on earth. Because it's in His saints. It's in the church. We have an inheritance. And it's guaranteed. Because of these things, Paul said, there is nothing in my life that is worth Jesus. Indeed, Philippians 3, we're going to get into this later. I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's not for the surpassing worth of being in a good church fellowship. Jesus is the focus of everything. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So what Paul is saying here, everything in his life, he counted as trash in light of the surpassing worth of Christ. What do you consider trash in your life? Your home? Your cars? Your bank account? Paul said, all that is trash. Every bit of it. The only thing that makes that good is God can use it for His glory. He can use the trash in our lives. I'm very thankful for that. But when we look at all of our material, and this is so hard for American Christianity. This is so hard for us because we have so much. We don't think it's trash. We think it's valuable because I worked hard for it. See? So what we're saying is it's mine to do with what I want rather than everything I have is yours to do with what you want, Lord. That was the secret of Paul's strength. That was the secret of how he could face any situation with joy, no matter what it was. Loss, disappointment, trials, things taken away from him, freedom taken away from him. He continued to worship God because he said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And it comes out in all of his letters. Paul knew he was valuable to Jesus. Am I of any value? Absolutely. You're created in the image and likeness of God. You have value. There's a purpose for us being here. Jesus said, don't have any anxiety about anything. Certainly not the future. He said, the pagans, the unbelievers, those outside of the kingdom of God have to worry about these things, but not my kids. He says, consider the birds of the air, the ravens. They don't toil or work, yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are of much more value than the birds. Birds were singing at my house this morning. Isn't that great to hear the birds singing? You get up singing? We should, because God's taking more care of us than He has those birds out there. Paul knew this. This was the undergirding, sustaining power that he had. In Galatians 2, Paul had just told the church of Galatia, he said, do not be caught up in religion, for man is not justified by works of the law. Even if you try to be the best person you can be, no one is good enough for God. No one is good enough to be right with God. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how wise you are, how many people you help. You will never be right with God through good works. And then Paul goes into chapter 2:20 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He loved me and gave Himself for me. So it's not about me living my life any longer. It's about Christ living His life through me. So my biggest job is getting out of His way. Let Him live His life through me. I want to be on the way, but I don't want to be in the way. Okay? My biggest job is getting out of the way, letting His love, letting His will be done in my life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's everything. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, he tells the church at Colossae, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So everything was Jesus. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father in John 17, he said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." See, we're growing in our knowledge of him. So the maturity of a Christian is learning that Christ has to be the center of everything in my life. So here's a question this morning, okay? For me to live is, you fill in the blank in your life. For me to live is what? Now, we as Christians would like to say Christ, but is he really everything to us? There's a time in my life, even as a young Christian, I would have to say, for me to live was adventure. I did not want normality. I didn't want the status quo. I wanted to live on the edge. I wanted things that were challenging. That's why I didn't just ski. I did aerials. That's why I didn't just mountain climb. I went on cliff climbing. No ropes. I liked the adrenaline rush of doing those kinds of things. And I spent my money on the best equipment. And I spent my time going on all these excursions because for me to live was adventure and competition. What would you fill the blank in with? Now, there's nothing wrong with adventure, nothing wrong with backpacking. Those are great things. But is it everything? Is it something that you fix your life on? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Or some might say, for me to live is health and exercise. I mean, that is a big, big, big part of my life. Now, exercise and health is good, right? But is it the focal point of your living? What if God disables you in 2017? What if you can't exercise anymore? Will your world crumble if you lose that? Will your world crumble if you cannot take another adventure? Will it crumble if you lose this or that? Only if you have focused your life on that, whatever it is. Fill in the blank. For me to live is what? What is that? For some, it's education. For me to live is education. Education is good, but it's not everything. Oh, yeah, what you need is an education. You need to go back to school. You need to get a life. Well, the life is not an education. The life is in Christ. That's where we direct people to. Education is good. Education is needed, but it's not where the life is. Well, for me to live is sports. That was another big one for me. For me to live is sports. Oh, really? Well, Pastor Doug, you have to understand, when the Broncos play at 11 o'clock on Sunday, we got a lot to do. We got to get the chips and dip, and we got people coming over and everything. So whenever the Broncos play on Sunday, we don't go to church, but you got to understand. Okay? For me to live is being a Bronco fan. Or for me to live is family. Oh, well, when family's here, we don't go to church, we don't go to life group because we got family here. See, it's very important how you fill in that blank. Because that, I believe, will determine how you face unexpected difficulties and trauma in your life. Paul, we have an example here by God in the life of Paul as to how we can face every trial with joy. Every trial. Some would say, well, for me to live is investments and money. I mean, if you just make the right investments and really take time to think about that, you're going to have a better life. All these things that can be there. Jesus made it very clear where the key to truly understanding life is in Luke 14. He said, unless a person denounces all that he has, and in that passage it includes family, includes stuff, everything. Unless a person denounces all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. That, I've never seen that on a refrigerator verse in the Bible bookstore. I've never seen that written on a nice plaque that you put up in your house. Why? Because they don't sell too well. Okay? Unless you consider everything as secondary, you can't even be his disciple. And I can't be his disciple. So, Jesus was saying, unless Christ is Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. That's a strong statement there. But that's what Jesus was saying. So, for me to live is what? And God wants us to grow, to change whatever that is, to put Christ in there. Because that was the key to Paul's life. for me to live is Christ. And all through this book of Philippians, we're just taking this broad stroke this morning. Then we're going to go on with some specifics later on in the weeks. But look at the book of Philippians here. And just in these short 18, 19 verses, look at how many times he refers to Christ. All of his letters, he's everything to him. First, he starts off, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't even say hello without referring to Christ. Not even hello. And he's talking about the grace that comes from our Father and from Christ. You know what grace is? I'll tell you, grace is a lot more than unmerited favor in the Bible. The Hebrew word for grace is hen, and it literally means the one who is the strong one and has all the resources comes to the aid of the weaker one who has no resources. That's the picture of grace in the Bible. The one who has everything comes to the one who has nothing. So all the resources of God is at our disposal and is appropriated in our lives by His Holy Spirit. That's what grace is. We've been saved by grace, not of our own doing. Why? Because we got nothing. We don't even have the ability to respond to God. That's why we need grace. So Paul said it's grace that comes from Christ. Verse 6, the good work, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to a completion. When? In the day of Christ Jesus. Again, refers to the second coming of Christ, when the full completion of God's work will be done. Oh boy. Again, the work he began in us, he will bring it to completion. If we begin the work in us, there's not a guarantee about completion. But if he began the good work, we can be confident. Also, verse 8, Paul says that I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He didn't say, I just love you from my heart. He said, I love you with the love that Jesus has given me for you. Everything he had, he knew came from Christ. Everything. Verse 11, he prayed that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through, guess who? Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness. What that means, the change in my behavior to where my choices begin to line up rightly with God's will. That's living in righteousness, doing what's right before God. And that comes through the work of Christ in my life. And by the way, when it talks about fruit, whenever the Bible talks about the fruits of the Spirit or the fruits of righteousness, everything that God does in our life, all the changes in our life, are not for our benefit only. They're for others' benefit. As we've used the illustration many times here, a fruit tree never eats its own fruit. You ever seen a fruit tree eat its own fruit? Apple tree brings that limber out. Ooh, these are great. No? No. The fruit of a tree is for others' benefits. Paul knew that. Paul said his imprisonment was for Christ, verse 13. Everything, even the bad things that were happening to him, God had a plan and a purpose in that. Do we have that kind of an attitude? If there was health taken away from us, stuff taken away, our houses taken away, we don't know what 2017 is going to hold. How many of us know it's going to hold? There may be disasters ahead for some of us. Physical. I mean, when I had cancer, and I still have non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer, boom, that changed my life in an instant. All of a sudden, I am thrown into a realm of chemotherapy and doctors and CAT scans and PET scans. I had so many PET scans, I think I glowed in the dark, you know, if you ever had a PET scan. I mean, all of a sudden, boom, all of us, you're changed. We don't know what 2017 is going to hold. We could lose a lot. We could have a nuclear war. We got to pray for our government for wisdom right now. Lots can happen. If everything is taken away, is anything really gone? No. Because we have Christ. Everything we have in Christ is eternal. We lose nothing. That was the key to Paul having joy in every situation. For me to live is Christ. Is Christ. He commended the people for preaching and proclaiming. What were they preaching? Christ. He said, in this I rejoice, they proclaim Christ. When I looked up the definition of preach, and I've looked this up a thousand times probably in 38 years. I've never seen this word inculcate. We don't use the word inculcate, but it's one of the words that describe preaching. And it means to impress through repetition. And so when you're preaching God's word, you're repeating things over and over and over again because repetition is the key to learning. Okay? And when we repeat what Jesus has done, we tell it over and over again with enthusiasm, not with condescending, not with self-righteousness, not with pride, but with all the love and passion that we have for Christ. Paul said he rejoiced that Christ was being proclaimed. He was helped, verse 19, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We see Christ permeate in everything that he wrote, because that's what Jesus meant to him. And then he closes there with, he wanted Christ to be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. It didn't really matter to him. As we're going to see here, we go along through this passage in weeks to come. Paul said, for I know that through your prayers, how many know prayers are powerful? God answers prayers. In James 5 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous one has great power in its effect. One person. We had a wonderful National Day of Prayer meeting here Thursday night. Had seven pastors from the community who I meet with every month. And each of them shared their heart, and then we prayed. It was a powerful, powerful night. There is so much unity in the body of Christ up here. And these pastors are just growing in close friendships with one another. Because there's one church in this area. That's all. Through your prayers. He knew prayer was important. And then he goes on to say, and hope that I will not be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, it takes courage to walk with God. Anywhere in the world, it takes courage. In other countries, your life is in danger if you speak the name of Jesus. My son Sam right now is in Amman, Jordan, serving Syrian refugees over there. And we FaceTime him. We had to be very careful that we didn't talk about Christianity, because everybody's listening over there. And they're just going there serving people with the love of Jesus. But in America, our life isn't in danger, but our reputation and image is. And ooh, that's very important to us, whether we like it or not. You know, just on the job, a few things that are said, and all of a sudden we can be ostracized by people, right? So we need courage to stand up for Christ. Courage to say Jesus is everything to me. Courage to not be ashamed of that wonderful name of Jesus. People can say, yeah, I believe in God, but you start talking about Jesus being the only way, the truth, and the life, you're going to get flack in America. And then Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That meant everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus taught. That's who we are. This is what Jesus teaches. You know? And God's word is true. Today, there's hot spots. Well, we believe life begins at conception because that's what Jesus taught, and that's the truth. Life begins at conception. Abortion is killing an innocent life. That's what it is. It's not my opinion. This is what Jesus taught us, and my life is Christ. Immorality is a sin against God. Heterosexual immorality, sex outside marriage, is a sin, an abomination before God. So is homosexuality. So is lesbianism. These are perverted sexual sins that pervert the design of God. That's not my opinion. That's what Jesus taught. That's the truth about life. But boy, we don't redefine marriage because God defined marriage between a man and a woman. That's what marriage is, for the purpose of procreation. You need a man and a woman to have children. Anything else is a perversion against God. No, you are born male and female. You are never born in the wrong body. God doesn't make mistakes. When we start talking about these things, you know what? It takes humility and it takes courage, because these are hot spots. You know what Christians do oftentimes? Ooh, okay, I'm going to go to work, but I'm going to avoid the hot spots. If they come up in a conversation and I'm meeting with people and they come up, I am not going to share my opinion because it's just going to cause waves. And we tend to cower away from that. You know what? It's not bad to cause waves, to stand up for what we believe. Can we really say, for me to live is Christ in every area of my life? This is what Paul did. And because he was so open about his faith, he got in trouble. Okay? He said, I want to have full courage right now in the midst of the Roman government who's put me in prison. I want to end strong. You know, courage is historically Christian in what we believe. You can read back in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, three young boys back then who had tremendous courage. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, in all of my life, I've never heard children name those names. I've heard a lot of biblical names, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah, Eli. I've never heard any sons named Shadrach or Meshach or Abednego. I don't know why. These guys were powerful young men. And they were in Babylon, and here old King Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful man on earth, sets up a big image, and he decides that everybody's going to worship this image. And he says, anybody in the whole kingdom of Babylon who does not worship this image, I'm going to kill. I'm going to burn them in this fiery furnace. He makes a special furnace for this whole thing. I don't know what motivated him to do that. Probably his ego and pride. Maybe a suggestion by one of his cohorts. But he did it. And everybody in the kingdom, when he sounded the trumpets and the music, everybody bowed down, including every Jew in Babylon, bowed to the image, except three. Can you imagine that? You're talking about peer pressure. You know, there's adult peer pressure, not only teenage peer pressure. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know why they didn't do that? Because the second commandment of the Ten Commandments is you shall not bow down and worship any graven image. You don't pray to statues. You don't pray to any graven image. And it goes on to say there, whether it's an image of things in heaven or things on earth, you do not pray to images. That's against the second commandment. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that. So, King Nebuchadnezzar, everybody bowed down. And then he was told, three of your officials aren't bowing down. So he says, huh. So he calls him into his presence. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what's up? I don't know what the Hebrew is for what's up, but he goes, what's going on? And he said, now the program is here that when you hear the sound, you bow down to the image and everything's going to be okay. Because I don't want to throw you into that fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego interrupt him. They said, King, we don't have to talk anymore about this. They said, our God is able to deliver us out of that fire. But even if he doesn't, we will never bow down to your image. And Nebuchadnezzar got angry. Fires the furnace up seven times hotter. The guards who walked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over there, and I don't believe they dragged them. They walked them over there. The guards were burned to death trying to get them into the furnace. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 3. I'm not making this up. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar looks there and they're walking around in the flames with somebody else who is glowing. And he yells at them to come out and they step out of the flames. Their cloaks are not scorched, no smell of smoke on their head. In fact, I believe these guys were stoked when they got out of there. And Nebuchadnezzar said, there is no God on earth that could deliver you out of that fire but the God that you serve. And he said, everybody in Babylon is going to serve the God. And anybody who does not bow down to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I will kill. In the next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had an eye-opening experience of who Almighty God was. It takes courage. But you know what? God is pleased with courage. And that's why we have those accounts in the Scriptures. And that's why Paul said, whether by life or by death, I want Christ to be honored in my body. Because for me to live is Christ. This is why he experienced sustained joy in his life regardless of the situation that came and enthusiasm for God because of the focus on Christ in his life. The Bible there says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Next week, we're going to go into that next part of that. To die is gain. What does that mean? Okay? It's everything to us in our life. You know what? God is great, isn't he? We are learning how to walk with him, learning how to refocus, how to redirect our thoughts in his direction because he is the source of life in every one of us. Let's bow for prayer, okay, today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we give you praise. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the accounts that you've given us in this book. John said, if all the books that could be written about you were written, the world would not be able to contain. But you've given us 66 small accounts that reveal you, Lord, and what you want in our lives, and we thank you for that. You said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and that's what we want, because we're learning about you. And, oh God, we just ask you to forgive us for putting other things in your place, for having idols in our life, things that we wrap our lives around, give our energy to, our finances to, our time to, that really you want us to be doing something else. Lord, all these things are not bad, but they are certainly wrong if they take the place of your will for our lives. What do you want to do with what we have? How do you want us to spend our time, our resources, our energy? What do you want, Jesus? For we're learning to say, not my will, but yours be done. And you will give us grace for every situation we face. Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room. You know the life of every person in this room. You know the greatest challenges that we face. You know the things that frustrate us and discourage us. Some things cause us to despair. You know the impossible situations that some are facing in here. But Lord, there is nothing too difficult for you. And Lord Jesus, may every heart be encouraged here this morning. May we refocus today. If people are facing tremendous illnesses, let them be healed. Lord, we pray for healing in the name of Jesus. You're Jehovah Rapha. You are our healer. And we thank you for this. Let them experience healing today, whatever that might be. Thank you, Lord. Let marriages be healed. Let families be healed. Let people be lifted out of a pit of despair and clothed with a garment of praise this morning before you. There may be somebody, Lord, that has yet to come into the kingdom. Let this be their day. Let their eyes be open to see Christ in all of his majesty. And let them come and give themselves to you as Lord and Savior of their life. Begin their eternity with you right now. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And we give you praise. Jesus, Lord, thank you for loving us. And Lord, now receive this last song as we lift it up to you. And just testify of your greatness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.